If you take your Bibles again and turn back to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to jump back into Peter's whole idea here on constructing a godly life. I want to begin reading in verse 3 again and read through verse 7. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. So that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement with your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. I don't know about you, but as I looked at my week, I thought, this has kind of been a busy week. If you had a busy week, things keep coming up. I mean, we had backyard Bible clubs, and I was only doing things in the background during those and found myself feeling awfully busy while somebody else was doing most of the work. And I got to the end of the week, and I thought, I've been so busy, then I asked myself, busy doing what? For those of you who just said, oh, you don't know how busy I've been, Pastor, can I ask you, busy doing what? In the light of 2 Peter chapter 1. Because Peter is saying you ought to be busy. Because for this very reason, for the reason that you've been made partaker with Jesus Christ in the divine nature, for the reason that God has given you everything you need for life and godliness, you ought to be busy every week making every effort to supplement to your faith, your saving faith, these virtues that will make you like Jesus Christ. And again, we're looking at these virtues that we've talked about for so many weeks, but that foundation where he says supplement to your saving faith, it starts there. If you don't know Christ as Savior, if you haven't come to Him, then the rest of this list is never going to work for you. But supplementing that with the virtue of knowing your purpose in life, and your purpose is to be like Jesus Christ, and having that captivate your heart. Captivating your heart enough to add to that virtue knowledge, the knowledge of what it means to be like Jesus Christ. Who is He? How does He work? What are His ways? And so all of these things, building a foundation upon which we move on. And Peter says, now add to that knowledge self-control. Because if you don't exercise self-control, the knowledge of what you ought to be won't make any difference in your lives. You've got to be able to take what you know to do and do it. And then he goes on and says, not only is there this internal struggle against being like Christ, we talked again a couple weeks ago about the fact that we need to supplement to our self-control steadfastness. So that the trials and temptations of life don't turn us away from being like Jesus Christ and turn us back to fleshly ways of dealing with our problems in life. And then last week we looked at the fact that we need to supplement all of those things with godliness. With a personal and vibrant relationship with God that manifests itself by the fact that we stand for righteousness and we oppose evil in the way that we live our lives. And as Peter goes on to talk about that, he now gets into really discussing, I think, one of the Lord's teachings that must have really impacted his life. You remember the time that as the disciples were there, that young lawyer came to Jesus Christ and said, which is the greatest of all the commandments? And Jesus Christ said, the greatest commandment in Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Do you realize that what Peter has just done for us in 1 Peter chapter 2 is given us a detailed list of instructions of what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? It's about saving faith. It's about virtue. It's about knowledge. It's about self-control. It's about steadfastness and godliness, because all of those things impact my relationship vertically with God. And as Peter talks about being Christ-like, he lays this foundation and says, if your vertical relationship with God is right, the rest of this Christ-likeness isn't right. The rest of this won't work. So you need to start there. Start with these things, but he's going to continue building on these things. He's not going to stop there, because neither did Jesus Christ. He said in the second, in verse 31 of Mark 12, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Peter put it this way, add to your godliness brotherly affection. Brotherly affection. We know we should have fewer disagreements with and more affection for those within the body of Christ, but at times things kind of prove otherwise, don't they? Now, think about this. No, don't look at anybody. Don't gasp out any names, but some Christians just are not that easy to get along with, are they? Do you know anybody like that? Worship, are you one of those people? And as Peter looked, he said, you know, once that vertical relationship with God, as you're working through all these things and adding these things to your faith, it's going to be tested. You remember what Jesus Christ said? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you add to your faith virtue. He didn't say that, did he? If you add to your virtue knowledge and to knowledge self-control, all those things are necessary. But he said, by this they'll know that all of those things foundationally are in place. If you have love one for another, even though we're partakers of the divine nature in verse 3, with every other believer, we fall very, very much too quickly into relationship-destroying sins, such as gossip, bitterness, anger, partiality, envy. They all seep into the body of Christ if we're not careful. And so Peter says, as you're getting this vertical relationship where it needs to be for Christ's likeness, don't forget that there's this horizontal relationship. And you need to add to those things. Not only add, but make every effort to supplement to these things brotherly affection. Now this word, brotherly affection, is a very interesting word in the Greek. I laugh when I think about it because it's from the Greek word Philadelphia. Any of you ever been near Philadelphia? I lived in the Philadelphia area for 6 years. And the characteristic that stands out in my mind is not brotherly affection. You know, in fact, Philadelphia sports fans are some of the worst. They're very dedicated to their teams, but they're some of the most obnoxious fans in the world. They even threw snowballs at Santa at Christmas time, okay? So you look at these folks and you don't think brotherly affection, but that's exactly what the word means. It comes from two words in the Greek. It comes from the word philia, which means affection, and adelphos, brother. Now, the way this was used in the secular Greek literature and in the times when the New Testament was written, it was always a word that was attached to family. It was a very familial word. In other words, that affection was the affection that you only show for blood, for family members. Blood is thicker than water. And this word, Philadelphia, this brotherly affection is a word that as the Greek folks in that area, the new Greek, would think about it, they would always think of this is what you do for family. Things that you might not do for anybody else. Yeah, I thought about that just recently. I have felt like I've been very busy this summer. I thought the summer was going to slow down, and instead it's kind of ramped up a little bit. And in the midst of all this stuff and getting ready for backyard Bible clubs and VBS and preaching through these things and trying to get ahead on my Sunday evening messages so I'm ready to jump into Revelation when we finish Ben's study on Colossians, I get a text from my youngest son. And he said, Dad, what do you think about coming down tomorrow, you know, and this is like late at night, and helping me move a refrigerator? He lives in Anderson. It's an hour and a half away. I am 56 years old. Moving refrigerators is not my most favorite activity. And I tell you the truth, if most of you had called me that day and said, Pastor, how do you feel about moving a refrigerator? I would have hung up. But when it's your son and it's family, I drove all the way down to Anderson. And you know how family works, right? I get there and the refrigerator is out on the porch ready to load up on my truck. No! We have to take 2 doors off the refrigerator and several hinges and move it through the whole house and get it out and get it onto the deck and then across onto the truck. And then we drive all the way to Lowe's and we have to unload it from the truck and roll it all the way in. And all these Lowe's guys are standing around in their aprons watching me unload the refrigerator from the truck. And I'm thinking the whole time, if this wasn't my son, I would throw this off the back of the truck and go home. Because then they brought a new one out. And they were very gracious, and they stuck it in the back of my truck, and then they went back to work. And now I have a refrigerator in the back of my truck. Same model as the one we just brought back that wasn't working, so you know what that means. Now we drove back to the house, and by the way, this was my birthday. This was my birthday activity. We drove back to the house, got the thing on the porch, took all the doors and the hinges back off it, took it back in the house, put it all back together, plugged it in, and then he looked at his watch and said, oh, you probably have to get back for prayer meeting, so I was going to take you to lunch for your birthday, but just not going to work, is it? So I came home. Now, I do that for family. I won't do that for you. Because of Philadelphia. Because it's a love that's there between family members. Only now we have the Apostle Peter reaching out to this Greek word and applying it to the men and women who are brothers and sisters in Christ and said, add to your faith brotherly affection. To the point that as the men and women who were not saved folks, who were pagan folks, who would look at Peter's letter and would see Christians using that word amongst one another, they'd be shocked. Because that's not the kind of love you show anybody except for family. So as Peter moved in and grabbed this word and began using it and telling us what we need to do with it, he's using this word in a little bit different way. It's a God-engendered affection. An affection for and service to those who are in the household of faith. He kept the family idea, but now he said, this is not only an affection for your blood relatives, this is an affection for your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And so we look at this and we say, you know, well, what does this do for our heart? We talked about the fact that virtue captures our heart and knowledge informs our heart and self-control will actually train our hearts. And we went on and on. What does brotherly love do for our hearts? Sounds like kind of a Hallmark idea, doesn't it? But what brotherly love we're going to find out is going to do for our hearts is brotherly love humbles the heart. It takes a great deal of humility to add to your faith the kind of brotherly affection that Peter's talking about here. Now, why would we say that? What are we driving at with that? Well, we need to see how it's used in Scripture. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, the verse that we read together at the beginning of the service, says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do you realize the priority of this is when it says love one another, that's a command. Paul looks at the Christians and says, you love one another with this family kind of love, come thick or come thin. Whether you like everybody sitting next to you or not. Whether you are drawn to everybody or not. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're commanded to do that. In fact, the writer of Hebrews goes a little further in Hebrews 13:1 and says, let brotherly love continue. Don't get tired of loving people like that. You ever love somebody so much they wear you out? You ever find somebody that loves being loved? You know, and it would be the idea if Joel had called me the next day and said, okay, Dad, the refrigerator went so well. Can we move the washing machine today? I would have hung up on him. Okay? Because you can, it can wear you out. And as the writer of Hebrews looks, he says, this brotherly love, this brotherly affection that's not only this warm, fuzzy feeling, but that expresses itself as we live with one another on a day-to-day basis, it has to continue. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, put it this way. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. What is Peter telling us about this brotherly love? Not only do we have to love one another, not only are we commanded to because we're all in the family of Christ, but then what does Peter say about it? He says here, not only do you love one another, but love one another earnestly. What does he mean by that? You ever look at somebody and say, oh yeah, I love sister so-and-so. She irritates me every Sunday, but I love her to death. She's a wonderful woman. Is that loving one another earnestly? Peter says it's got to come from the bottom of the heart. In fact, he goes on and says that. He says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So what's Peter pointing? He says, if your heart's right, if all that foundational stuff has been added like it's supposed to in our lives, then brotherly love can flow from a heart that is captured by being like Jesus Christ, that knows what it means to be that way, that exercises self-control, that is steadfast and godly. Peter's saying if you can do that, you'll be able to love this way because this virtue, it's commanded by God and the basis of it. You know, I understand the basis of family love. We gave birth to these children. There's a family connection because of that. My brother will call and I'll drop everything to talk to my brother because it's family. And yet, what's the basis that we have as Christians? We need to remember what we have in common. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Quickly turn over there as we talk about what's the basis for this brotherly affection that goes on as it's commanded by God. It says in Ephesians 4, verses 5 and 6, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What is Paul trying to say in Ephesians? He says, you are brothers and sisters in Christ because you have one spirit that indwells all of you. You have one hope that comes from this one Lord that we have, this one faith in Jesus Christ. In this one baptism, we're all identified with Jesus Christ, and we have one God and Father who's over all of this, through all of this, in all of this. We have so much more uniting us than should drive us apart. Now, are you like everyone else in this room? What normally draws you to people? Isn't it common interests? There are certain people who like cars, so I'll sit around after church and I'll talk to people about cars because I kind of like cars. I'm a little ignorant if you talk to me too long, but I like them. You know, there's others who like sports and hunting, and I talk to them and it draws us together. There's some of you ladies, and I'm sorry to say this, but you like sewing and it just doesn't draw me. You could talk about quilting and sewing all day long and I have no idea what you're talking about and it doesn't interest me. But when we talk about the body of Jesus Christ, we all have one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. And as we concentrate on that, it ought to draw us together because of all that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, what does this all mean? Well, Paul mostly, but many of the New Testament writers, will expound what this brotherly affection means throughout the New Testament. You know how they do it? There's a number of passages called these one another passages. And it's a wonderful study. Now, we are not going to study every one another passage in the New Testament, but I want to look at some of those key passages as we go on, because there's some essentials to these. What does it mean to be a part one of another? Number one, we're part of the body of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individual members one of another. Paul says part of this one another business is we are one body in Christ. Now, to be one body in Christ and for it to work well, Paul goes on in Romans chapter 12, verse 16, and he says, as one body, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Each of us, as he says in Romans 12, 3 through 5, plays an important part in the body, but he needs to go on just shortly after that, a few verses later, and says, you need to live in harmony. And that takes humility. And as he talks about living in harmony and not being haughty, how does he finish verse 16? Never be wise in your own sight. Why does he have to tell us that? Why does Paul have to look at Christian brothers and sisters in Christ and say, don't be wise in your own sight? You ever think you have the right answer to anything in life? Some of you out there think you have the right answer to everything in life. You ever talk to somebody like that? And what is your natural inclination when you're talking to somebody who is wise in his own sight? Oh, what you won't do to contradict him and show him why he's wrong. Does that bring harmony and peace? Now, I talked about my brother, and I fought like cats and dogs when we were kids. We were polar opposites in everything but blood, and I'm still not sure that he wasn't adopted. You know, but we had all those things going on, and the one thing that really irritated me, he thought he knew it all. Now, not me. I never thought that, hardly. And so every time we get into a discussion, he brings something up, and I tell him why he was wrong. And he'd tell me why I was wrong. I remember when my wife first kind of met our family. Because when we do this, we found in English it works better. If you're going to make your point, you make it loudly. And if your point's more important, you make it more loudly. And so if you show up at our house at Christmas time, the neighbors 12 houses down can tell exactly what we're talking about, because we're making our points and we're telling each other how we're right and everyone else is wrong. And it goes on and on and on. And people that walk in there and don't know our family think we're crazy. Maybe we are. But they look and they see all this. And as Paul looks at this, he says, that can't be the church. Because they ought to look at you as brothers and sisters in Christ and see harmony and unity. Because there's one Lord, so rally around your one Lord. There's one faith, so rally around that. There's one God and Father of all, so rally around those things in humility. And then he goes on to tell us that part of that humility comes from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 through 20, how we fit in this body of Christ with one another. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Where does the conflict come in the body of Christ at times? There's many parts, many moving parts. And you have all of these parts, and sometimes certain parts of the body think they're more important than others, don't they? Isn't that what Paul's talking about? You know, my role at the church is much, much more important than, and we fill in the blank. And what is the Apostle Paul saying? Not only do we all have our part in making the body, which is why it's so important that the body gets together as the body, which is one of the reasons we have membership in a church so the body can unify around one another and be what they ought to be in Christ. But you see this as well. Look at verse 18 again. It says, God arranged the member in the body, each one of them as he chose. You know, whatever your function is in this body, God chose that function. God put you right where you are and said, this body needs this member to do this function, to function properly for my honor and my glory, and that's why you're here. Isn't that comforting to know? You know, for the longest time, I wanted to be a soloist. Now, anybody who's ever heard me try to be a soloist knows that that's not my part in the body. That's the eye trying to be the ear. And I would watch people sing, and I would think deep down inside, I would amen with everyone else and think, I wish I could do that. That's what I want to do. God didn't give me that function in the body. But as I found as God works, God said, this is your function. And for all of us, God's saying, here's your function. Go out and do it. Go out and do it as you function with one another, as you express this brotherly affection one for another. And that's where he gets to this third point in 1 Corinthians 12, 25 through 27. After talking about the body, he says in verse 25 that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Paul said, here's how it works. After the humility part, we care for one another. That's what the brotherly affection is all about. We get excited for one another. You know, why do you think after having Sunday school and morning service, and now we're going to go from that, and we're going to, can you smell the fellowship dinner? It's hard to preach much past 12 o'clock on fellowship dinner, Nate, because everybody's stomach is growling. And then I've been told by others that Jordan set up a nice alternative up here for those who are a little bit tired during the message. Here's a nice sleeping bag and pillow, so if you want to come all the way up on the stage and take a nap, I guess you can do that. But you're doing all those things, and we're working through all those things, but why would we do that and then say, okay, after the dinner, we're going to get together and we're going to listen to testimonies from the teenagers? Has the preacher lost his mind? Don't answer that. But the reason we do that is because we rejoice with those who rejoice. I heard some of those testimonies a couple weeks ago, and my heart was moved as God's working in their hearts and lives, but that's working in our body. And we need to be aware of what's going on there. And we need to be praying for these teenagers. And I hope they share some of the things that they shared on that Thursday when we were together, because I looked and I thought, God's at work in our body. And God can do those same things for you and for me if we'll just spend time with Him and hear His Word. And that's how the body works. We rejoice with one another. And we care for one another. It says if one member suffers, all suffer together. Do we have suffering members amongst our congregation right now? Does that weigh on you? I thought about that because I thought, you know, I was talking to Ben the other day, and Ben hears way too much of me. He'll never take an internship now with another guy. Because I'm always telling him what I think about ministry and think about this verse and think about that. And the other day we sat down for a couple minutes, and 2 hours later I finally let him go. And we're working through all these things, but one of the things I thought was, I'm exhausted right now, and I shouldn't be. You know, I'm preaching on Sunday morning, but George is doing Sunday school, so I haven't had to do Sunday school for several weeks. And we had a couple of missionaries come through, and Ben's been teaching on Sunday night. And I thought, why in the world am I so tired? And then I started praying for the folks in our church. And afterwards, I got up from my knees. I told Ben, I think it's just the fact that we're suffering as a body. And the pressure and the weight of that, as we're body members that care for one another, it weighs on all of us. And we need the Lord's power and the Lord's strength and that one Lord, that one faith, that one Spirit working within us to carry us through. And that's part of what the body ought to do. So how does this whole thing function and come together? Well, it starts with the right attitudes. And we're going to quickly go through this. But number one, if you're going to have brotherly affection according to the one another principles, you have to be others focused. Romans 12:10, again, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Paul's saying, look for ways to honor folks around you because life ought to be other-focused and not about you. Now, what does he mean by being other-focused? What do I mean when I say others-focused? You know, there's others-focused and then there's others-focused. Do not be the Barney Fife of the body. You know what I mean by that? So have you seen Mayberry and Andy and all those good shows in black and white again? You remember Barney Fife? You remember when he made him a deputy? Worst move ever made in Mayberry. Because when Barney Fife went around town, what did he do? This is wrong. This is wrong. He was trying to bust the whole town. He'd have filled the whole jail if he could. And some of us are other focused. And you know how we're focused? He said that wrong. He's not doing this. She's not doing that. That's not what brotherly affection is all about. Brotherly affection is being other focused, saying, what can I do to meet that need? And that need. And how can I help this brother and that sister to walk closer with Jesus Christ or with the burden that they're carrying today? Or how do I rejoice with this brother who's just had something exciting happen in his life? That's what it ought to be all about, being others focused. And it goes to being not only others focused, but like-minded. Looking at that second thing there, Romans 15:5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another and in accord with Christ Jesus. Paul said, live in harmony, be like-minded, enjoy being together. You know, one of the things I love about Bethany Bible Church, I'll give you both sides of it. You know, one of the things that frustrate me as a pastor, when it's 5 to 6 on Sunday evening and I'm all alone in the aisle wondering if I've been forsaken. But between 5 to 6 and 6 o'clock, this place, people just come out of the woodwork. They do the same thing on Wednesday night. But you know what I love about the church? We say amen, and the church doesn't empty out. We spend 20 minutes, a half an hour. Some of you spend an hour out in the back enjoying being with one another, fellowshipping. And I've been in churches where it's not like that. And I look and I say, God, thank you for that brotherly affection that's taking place out there. And that's the way it ought to be. And that's what we ought to continue doing because we ought to be like-minded and we ought to be kind. Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Being kind, the attitude that we're talking here is, I want to be a blessing. How many of you came to church, and we've talked about this a couple times lately and going through this study, but how many of you came to church this morning saying, how can I be a blessing to someone else? Yeah, that's what we ought to do every time we walk in that door. We walk in that door not saying, well, I hope the music ministers to me today. I hope the preacher has a good message and I hope he stops in time for me to fill up on the fellowship meal. I hope I can slip out of that aisle before so-and-so who always eats all the good stuff before I get there. You know, that's not why we come. We ought to be coming and saying, how can God use me to make a difference? How can God use me to be a blessing? And then tender-hearted in that same verse. Tender-hearted. Is it easy to become callous to the needs of people around you? We need to be tender-hearted folks with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Family members can mess up a whole lot of times and get away with it more than anybody else. And you look and he says right here, we ought to be having that kind of affection for one another. Tender-hearted. And then, not only tender-hearted, but that humility again, 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility one toward another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility in the fact that I believe sincerely that your needs are greater than mine. That your problems need to be taken care of rather than mine. And you know what happens when we do that as a body? There are more people looking out for me than just me. And I'm looking out for other people. And God uses that as the body works together, suffers together, rejoices together to make us strong in Jesus Christ. And then it's not only attitudes. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just say, well, as long as my attitude's right, everything's fine. But as we finish this morning, there's actions. We need to accept one another. Romans 15:7, therefore welcome one another as Christ also welcomed you for the glory of God. That literally means we accept each other for who we are. Now, we're not happy in our sins, but we don't look and say, unless you're like me and think like me and dress like me and act like me, you can't be with me. No, we accept one another. And that's going to create number two. We need to put up with one another. Ephesians 4, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And I love that, bearing with one another. Isn't that a nice way to put it? It literally means what I put on the screen. You got to put up with people. Are there people that rub you the wrong way? If not, check your pulse. You know, is it working? Almost everybody has somebody who runs us the wrong way. They got weird idiosyncrasies that we don't have, you know? They say things that we would never say. We're more polished than that. You know, we've got a better filter than that. We might think it, but we don't say it. You know, whatever it may be. But there's an atmosphere in Christ where we put up with one another because we're all growing in Christ. We're all growing more and more like Him. We're all at different stages, but we're all part of that body. And then as a part of that, we instruct one another, Romans 15:14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. You won't have to put up with folks for so long if you'd help instruct them how to be more like Jesus Christ. But how often do we do that as a body? Do you ever see a need in somebody's life? How often do you have enough brotherly affection for them to say, you know what, I love you in the Lord, but this needs to change? Why don't we do that more? Well, we're trying to keep the harmony. That's not the kind of harmony we need to keep. We don't do it because we don't want to hear what's the normal retort? Well, brother, as long as you brought up the subject, let me tell you what you need to change. We don't want to hear that. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to be able to be honest with one another. Instruct one another to be like Jesus Christ. And then as we do that, we're going to have to be able to, Ephesians 4:32, forgive one another. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. When was the last time God had to forgive you? If we're walking close with Him, if we're keeping short sin accounts with Him, I'll bet it wasn't too far back. When was the last time you had to forgive someone else? Or worse yet, when was the last time you refused to forgive someone else as God, in Christ's sake, forgave you? And that leads to the whole bitterness issue and things, that subject of another time, but we need to forgive one another. We need to stir one another up. We ought to be so excited about Christ that Hebrews 10:24 tells us, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works. You know, if you're excited about Jesus Christ and you get together with the person sitting next to you in the pew, you know what they'll do? Lord willing, they'll get excited about Jesus Christ because it grows. It's something that moves, and we ought to be stirring one another up constantly about that. And as we do so, we ought to pray for one another. James 5:16 tells us, pray for one another. Spend time praying for each other. And the more time I spend on Wednesday nights here, the more I realize how critical that is to our church. You know, I would cancel Sunday night before I canceled Wednesday. Don't get excited. I'm not canceling either one. But I'd cancel one before the other because you know what happens on Wednesday night? God binds hearts together as we sit here and share prayer requests. And I know there's some churches that they don't take prayer requests orally anymore because they go on too long or it takes too much time or it's awkward because people can't hear. And we've been doing that here because we're trying to make prayer meeting all about prayer. But you know what I find? those requests that are brought, that people share what's going on in their lives on a one-on-one basis or in our group before we go to prayer, are the things that people are praying fervently about when we get in our groups. Because we're praying for one another. And if you're missing out on that, you're missing out on a huge part of the body functioning. Because that's where it's taking place. You say, well, I got my name on the list. Have you looked at that prayer list? It's 4 half pages, front and back. You know what people are remembering? The brothers and sisters in Christ that are coming and praying with them and sharing their hearts and saying, God's got to move or something's not going to happen here. And people are fervently praying for that. And that's what we ought to be doing one with another. And then just as we get ready to close, don't speak evil of each other. James 4:11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. We oughtn't be bad-mouthing each other. And isn't that easy to do? You get together with a friend and you got nothing else to talk to, so you just chew somebody else up for a few minutes. And then you go on your way. And James looks and says, the body doesn't work well that way. It doesn't function that way. You're not exercising self-control, steadfastness, and godliness that way. And so you need to make every effort to not let that happen. Do people ever irritate you enough that you want to say something? Take it to God in silent prayer on your own and ask Him to change your heart, to have that humility and that harmony back that needs to be there. And then, kind of goes with it, but it's further. Don't grumble about other people. James 5:9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You ever grumble about somebody else? I think this is the number one pastoral sin when preachers get together. I kind of avoid a lot of pastoral fellowship sometimes because you know what they do? They talk about you. Now, not by name, but they get together. How's your church? And the first thing they do is swap numbers. Oh, I got so many coming and I baptized so many. And then after they've had their brag-a-mony about what's going on at their ministry, they sit down and you know what they start talking about? So what's frustrating you today, Pastor? Oh, I got this member. And as I'm reading through that, I thought about that and I said, God, help me to exercise self-control. To love people so much that I go and say, you know what? I'm bothered by the fact that my people aren't growing as much as I want to see them grow. I'm bothered by the fact that I have people walking through some deep waters and I'm praying for them, but I don't know what to do for them. And that ought to be our heart's desire. And it's so easy to grumble and complain about people who rub us the wrong way or don't do what we want to do. And the body gets all messed up. And Peter says, make every effort. Make every effort to make sure these things aren't a part of your lives. And these other things are, in order that it all works together. So as we conclude this morning, can I ask you a few questions? What do we do with all this? Number one, reflect on your union in Christ. Reflect on who we are in Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, forgiven as Christ forgave every one of us. We have some wonderful things in common. Not only that, but number two, can I ask you to honestly evaluate, based on the list that we looked at, your attitudes and your actions, how are you fitting in with the body of Christ? Are you helping the body of Christ to go forward? Or are you the part of the body that's aching and complaining and giving you fits? Any of you got aches and pains today? Don't raise your hand. You know, aches and pains shut me down so fast. I pray for you when you have aches and pains, and then I whine when I have aches and pains. And I think those are the parts of my body I just wish I could leave behind at times. And you look at that and you say, what are the things that I'm doing creating those aches and pains in the body? Where are my attitudes not where they ought to be? Where are my actions not flowing right because they flow out of those attitudes? What am I doing in the body? And number three, repent of the actions and attitudes that have violated God's will. Are we willing to take it the next step and say, God, show me where my attitude needs to change? We all can probably find something. Show me where my actions have not been right. And God, help me to repent of those things and get it right so the body will function with brotherly affection the way it's supposed to be. And then number four, we had such a beautiful message on this by Steve Gibb the other day, but be reconciled to others. Is there somebody in the body that you still got an issue with? If we're going to have brotherly affection and make every effort, we need to go make that right. Isn't it interesting that Peter said, make every effort? Because that's one of the hardest things for me to do. And that's why it humbles my heart, because I have to humble myself to make things right. But if we'll reflect, if we will honestly evaluate, repent, and reconcile, we will be the Christ-like examples that God's created us to be. And our body will reflect Christ in this community. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Peter's admonitions to us again. And Lord, though there's so much here, I pray that you'll help us by your Spirit to take it and apply it to our lives. God, help us to be like Jesus Christ, not in our own minds, but in our actual attitudes and actions. God, use us to be able to reach our neighborhood. Lord, we think of even this VBS coming up. I pray that we will have the right actions and attitudes, and people will see the love of Christ here and the gospel preached, and God, that you'll use that to make a difference here in our community. Change us to be like Christ. Change our lives. Change our church. And Lord, change our community through the power of the gospel, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.